got to say I'm glad to be able to be back with y'all. And spent the week in D.C. and nearly froze to death, I felt like, while we were up there with cold weather, the snow and the ice and the wind just put us over the top. But I'm definitely glad to be able to be back with you. We had a great week serving up there with Waterfront Church. I just want to tell you, God is doing amazing things there in D.C. You wouldn't think there in that city where there's so much going on, but to realize how God is moving. A church 3 years old, now averaging over 200 in their morning service, averaging 5 visitors every single week, and are keeping 2 of those every Sunday. Now, through people coming into the church, the pastor is going to be leading a Bible study there at the White House here in a few weeks. God is doing great things. So continue to pray for Zach Randalls and Zach Bekele as we are continuing now in our 3rd year of partnership with those 2 churches. But as I said, I'm glad to be back. I missed being with y'all last week. But I'm just wondering, do I have any big movie fans here this morning? You know, you just love watching movies, going to the movies. Perhaps you remember, this is an old movie, but perhaps you remember the movie The Sixth Sense. It was a movie that starred Bruce Willis, and you go and you watch that movie, and you're thinking that he's alive, and he's part of that story the entire time. And then you get to the end, and you learn he's not been alive. He was just a ghost. And I mean, I remember the first time I watched that movie, I'm sitting there thinking I'm caught up in it. And then I get to that end, and I'm like, what? How in the world? And I'm sitting there, I'm going back, and I'm thinking back, and I'm like, he was there, and he said this. And then it's like, oh, wait. That was just carefully put together to make you think that's what was really happening, but it wasn't really what was going on. I mean, like, there was just this big twist there at the very end. Well, the book of Ruth is kind of similar to that. It's a narrative, and we've been walking through this for a couple of weeks, and we think we know what is going to happen in this story and how it's going to go about. But throughout this story, we have discovered that there have been numerous twists throughout it. And well, today we're going to finish up this story, and we're going to really see what happens at the end. But we're going to see that there are some major implications here that still echo in our culture today. But the implications are some that we would never see coming when we look at the opening chapters of this story. Although we might not see them coming, let me tell you, though, that they are profound implications for both you and me. See, the story here begins with a lady by the name of Naomi, and she's married to Elimelech, and they live during the time of the judges. See, at this time, Israel had no king over them because God was their king. Now, Elimelech and Naomi, they live in Bethlehem. And during this time, there was a famine in the land, and they did not have enough food. So Elimelech hears that in the land of Moab, there is food. So he decides, well, there's food there, and there's not food here. So I'm going to move my family to Moab. Now let me tell you, this was a big mistake. Because the Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. They were also prone to sexual immorality. They were prone to significant idolatry. There was nothing for an Israelite in the land of Moab. Scripture also says that the Moabites were so corrupt that Moabites were not allowed into the assembly of God. We can also see in the Old Testament that there is a story where 24,000 Israelites were judged by God because they had engaged sexual immorality with the Moabite women. But they still go. And soon after arriving there, we see that Elimelech dies. And then within 10 years, their 2 sons also die. So now all you have left is Naomi and her 2 Moabite daughter-in-laws. She does not know what to do, but she hears that God has brought bread, food, back to Bethlehem. So she decides, well, we're going to travel home. And initially, her and her 2 daughter-in-laws, they go together. But on the way, Naomi thinks, well, it's not going to be good if you come with me. I can't take care of you. I can't provide for you. So what you need to do is you need to go back home. And we find that Orpah decides, well, I'm going to stay here in Moab. But Ruth says, no, I am going to go with you. Your people will be my people. Where you stay is where I will stay. Your God will be my God. And the significance of that statement for Ruth is that she is condemning herself to a life of singleness, to a life of humiliation, to a life of poverty. She is forsaking her own God. She is forsaking her own people. She is forsaking her own family. And she says, no, I am going to go with you. I am going to go and worship the one true and living God. I'm going to be faithful to serve you, Naomi. I'm going to continue to be with you. Your people will be my people. And so Naomi and Ruth travel to Bethlehem, and when they return, Naomi's friends are excited to see her. They're saying, just share with me what's going on. We're so glad you are back. And Naomi says, do not call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, bitter, because I left full, but I have returned empty. And so we find here in Bethlehem that Ruth tries then to provide for herself and Naomi by going to the corner of a field and gleaning there. And it just so happens that she goes to the field of Boaz, and it just so happens that Boaz is there. And Boaz takes notice of her, and he sees her over there working in the field, and he asks her, his own workers, about her, and they say, well, that is Ruth, the Moabite. And about 1 million times in chapter 2, we see that Ruth is referred to as the Moabite. But that does not deter Boaz. Instead, we find that Boaz protects Ruth. He tells his workers, you are not to take advantage of her in any way. He also sends her home with a lot of food that will provide for both her and Naomi for the coming months. And so in chapter 2, we see that there is a glimmer of hope. We see that some good things are happening. And then we get to Ruth chapter 3, and Naomi begins to play matchmaker. Boaz has taken an interest in Ruth, and the best thing is he is an eligible redeemer for Ruth. In the Mosaic Covenant, we can find that if there was a single family member and there was someone who was a widow in that same family line, then they could marry in order to continue that family line. Naomi plays matchmaker. She says, now tonight, Ruth, what I want you to do is I want you to go into the threshing floor where Boaz will be and wait until he's done all of his work, wait till he eats, and he's going to go to sleep. I want you to go in there, and I want you to uncover his feet and wait for him to wake up, and then he will tell you what to do. And there's no question that Ruth is showing interest in Boaz here, because when Boaz wakes up, he's kind of startled to see her, and he says, who are you? And she says, well, I am Ruth, your maidservant. But she doesn't listen to Naomi there and stop and wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. She continues on because she says, will you spread your wings over me? Hint, hint, I want you to marry me. And Boaz is just taken back, and he says, now we're all filled up with this love story by this point. And we're excited. We're like, yes, Boaz and Ruth are finally going to be getting married. Everything's going to happen just right. This is the best love story ever. But there's a twist in the story. Because Boaz says, I'm thrilled that you have shown interest in me, but there's one problem. I will redeem you, but there is one who is before me, who is closer to Elimelech, and he has the first right of refusal. Boaz is an upright man, and he's doing what is right here. And Boaz says, so in the morning, I am going to go and meet with him. And I will ask him, will you redeem Naomi and Ruth? And if he does, then fine. But if he doesn't, then I will redeem you. And we left off in chapter 3 with that cliffhanger, wondering what is going to happen. And we're stuck there, but the one thing he does is he sends Ruth home with even more food, because he says, I don't want you to go back empty-handed to Naomi. And so Ruth goes back and explains to her, and he says, I bring all of this back because Boaz told me not to come back empty-handed to you. And throughout this story, we have seen how God has turned tragedy into triumph. We have seen how God is not a God of accidents, but one of divine appointments. We have seen how God takes the empty and He fills them back up. And now today, we are going to see how this cliffhanger is resolved. And then we're going to get the ultimate twist at the end of this narrative. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk through this passage, and then we'll bring out some points here at the end. But let's begin reading here in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside, and he sat down. Now just quickly, let me remind you that the city gate was the place in ancient Israel where all the business took place. So Boaz, here he goes to the city gate, and he sees this potential Redeemer go by. He says, "Hey, friend, why don't you come over here and sit down? I've got something to talk with you about." And what I find so amazing is this guy isn't even named. He's just Mr. No Name. He's just such a loser, he doesn't even get a name here. And we're all just, we don't even care about this character in all honesty. We want to see Boaz and Ruth get together. And so everyone reading this story just despises this guy. We don't want him to accept the offer. We want Ruth and Boaz to be together. And so when we get here, the author doesn't even give us his name. And so Boaz goes up to him and says, "Hey, sit down here." And then in verse 2, it continues on, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" And we're all like, "No! Why is this happening? This isn't how this story is supposed to turn out. It's just all ruined." You know, if I was there with Boaz and I was that little angel sitting on his shoulder, I'd say, "Boaz, don't even worry about this. Just go and marry Ruth. Don't even worry about doing what is right. Just tell Ruth you're going to redeem her." But we see that he does not. So he goes up to this guy and he says, "Naomi," and she has this property that Elimelech had. And Boaz says, "Naomi's a widow and Elimelech has died and you are first in line." So Naomi comes with this property. So if you want, you can redeem her and you will get this property. Now understand that he would have to take care of Naomi. But that wouldn't be that much because Naomi, understand, was far beyond childbearing age. So there would be no children involved. So it would be pretty easy for this man. It's really a no-brainer for this no-name man here. "Really, you're offering me some land? I'm going to add to my portfolio? Sure, I will redeem her." But thankfully, this is not the end of the story. Because as we've said, Boaz is an upright and godly man. But we also see here in this passage that he's also a very crafty man. Because see, Boaz failed to mention one other person. Because look with me in verse 5. He says, "And Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.'" Let's not forget that Ruth is a Moabite. Let's not forget those Moabite people who are not allowed to go into the assembly of God. Let's not forget about those 24,000 Israelites who were judged by God for being with the Moabite women. So the fact that Ruth is a Moabite and that she comes with this deal is a big issue. And Ruth, remember, is not like Naomi. She is of childbearing age. And it was this man's responsibility then to have a son with her so that the family name could continue on. And so Boaz says, "Yeah, you got to do that too. This is part of the deal." And so verse 6 it says, "Then the Redeemer said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' And we're like, yes, now we're talking. Now this love story between Boaz and Ruth can truly flourish. And Boaz shows himself here as a crafty person. You want the land? Sure, you can have it. But you also have to marry this Moabite woman, and you have to have babies with her as well. Nope, I'm out. He says, no, I can't do this. I can't redeem her and the land. And so it continues on. Then verse 7 is kind of an editorial note here that helps the reader to understand the custom of the day. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming, changing to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Now, I'm like you. I find this all a bit strange. I don't understand what is going on here, why they had to take their sandals off. I don't know if they went into the closet and they would have these different sandals and say, well, this was when I bought this piece of land, and this one's when I bought this piece of land. I don't know what's going on here. But I do know that what is happening is this transaction has been completed, and everyone there is a witness to it. And he continues on then in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And here's an amazing statement. The community has gathered here in. They say, may you be blessed in this. May God honor your marriage. And through this, we can see that she is connected with Rachel and Leah. Why? Because for the 10 years that Ruth was in Moab, she was barren. And now in the midst of tragedy, God is bringing about triumph. They are saying, may God bring forth a son, and may he and you be blessed by the Lord. We see that there is a great blessing here. And then verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. You know what is interesting in this scripture? It is only the second time in the entire book of Ruth that the Lord is explicitly mentioned. The only other time we see that the Lord is mentioned is when it says that he brought food to Bethlehem. And here at the end of the book, who is it that allows her to conceive? It is the Lord who gave her a son. And let me just say as a footnote that this is why we believe that every single child in the womb bears the image and the blessing of God. Because it is the Lord who opens and closes the womb. It is the Lord who allows conception to occur. And we see that now it is the Lord who is blessing Ruth with a son. And now there's just another strange turn in the book. Because at this point, it's like the book is over. It's a happy saga. They finally got married. And in just one verse of scripture, it has taken us four chapters to get to this point. But in one verse of scripture, it says they got married and they had a baby. Now, I've been married, I've had babies, and let me tell you, there's been a lot of things that have happened in between. But we can see that it just says, all this buildup, all this drama, all this story, and then that's the end of Ruth's story. Because we're going to see as we continue through this chapter, Ruth is out of the picture. Ruth is not mentioned again. Because now we're going back to exactly where this story began. We're going back to Naomi. Because Ruth, from this point on, is out of the picture. Look with me in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Let me remind you that this entire book is about the Lord and his glory. It is not about Ruth or Naomi or Boaz. This story is given to us, and this whole book is given to us to reinforce that we have a God who is good. That we have a God who loves us unconditionally. That we have a God who is over the top generous to us. That we have a God who has gone to great lengths to redeem us. And this, oh, they say, may the Lord be blessed. And then it continues in verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, I'm not really down with that name, but apparently during this time, it was cool to call your son Obed. But we have a story now where Naomi has come full circle. Remember, she said, call me Mara because I have come back empty. But now she is full. This story is no longer about Ruth, but Naomi is now hogging the baby. And if you're a grandparent here today, this passage is for you. Because I have been told many, many times, it's way better to be a grandparent than a parent. And often it's because then you can ship them home. Well, you spoil them and then you ship them home. But I can just picture here, Naomi is there sitting in the chair. She's got the biggest smile on her face. She's just thrilled. And she is not giving Obed back anytime soon. Because that's how it always is once you have kids. I know that now where I stand with my family. You know, I was the baby of the family, and my sisters always said, you always got what you wanted, and I don't believe that. That's just the idea that people have for the babies of the family. But let me tell you, now that I've been married and had kids, I'm now fifth in line. I don't really matter. I'm not very important. It's my three kids, then my wife, then me. You know, that's what happens once you have kids and get married. That's just where you stand, and that's what's happening here. Naomi is just all about this grandchild. And being a grandparent is a wonderful blessing and privilege of God. And that was especially true of Naomi. After all that she had lost, after all that she had experienced, she was saying, you can call me bitter, but now she is holding her grandson in her lap. It's just an amazing story of grace and blessing. His name is Obed, but that's also not the end of the story, because it says, as I read in verse 17, they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, this is where that big twist happens. You're like, what? David, the greatest king of Israel. David, the one who came pointing us to Christ. David, the one who had established a throne that has no end. David, the one who has all these connections with Christ and the connections of David and the Messiah and David and the hope of Israel. You're telling me that David's great-grandmother was a Moabite? There's no way. But let me tell you, you can't make this stuff up. Because when you go to Matthew chapter 1, guess who is there in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Ruth, the Moabite. It's like you're leaving the movie theater and you're saying, that's how we get to David? A story of death, widowhood, infertility, tragedy, loss, trying to make ends meet. All of that is how it all turned out that brought us King David. And that is the same family that ultimately brought us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, because that is how the book ends. And you can see that there in verses 18 through 22, it then lists the genealogy. And it's no accident that Naomi wandered in Moab for 10 years. And then in verses, you have 10 generations that are represented here that get us to David. And it is no accident that it is through David that we ultimately get to King Jesus. And through this story, there are just a couple of things that we need to get today. There's a couple of things that we just need to wrap our minds around. And the first thing is that may I just remind you today that our God, our Lord, is sovereign over the good and the bad. Listen, our God does not react to the various circumstances as they unfold. Listen, the book of Ruth is a great help to us in times of tragedy. It is a help to us in times of hardship. It is a help to us when we can't understand why things are happening the way they are. It is a great help to us when we realize that we do not have all the answers. The book of Ruth is a book that should help us immensely on those days when we get that call from the doctor with horrible news, or when we're sitting there at the funeral home after a tragic accident. Whatever or wherever we are in life, whatever it is that we are experiencing, we must understand that our God is sovereign over the good and the bad. And because of that, we can trust in Him. He will not let you down. He will be for you what He has been for Ruth and Naomi. He will be a provider for you in those times. He will be a redeemer for you in those times. And because of that, our God is worthy of our praise here this morning, and He is worthy of our praise at all times. Secondly, we also see that God has a heart for the nations. Listen, there are so many places in the Old Testament where we can see God's heart for the nations. It is not just about God loving a specific group of people. It's not about God loving people that are of one shade of skin. It is about God loving every single person who is created in His image. And let me tell you, that is everyone who lives and walks on this earth. It's about God loving and rejoicing and pursuing all people, no matter what they look like or where they are from or what their background is. We see it in the book of Jonah when God spares the Ninevites. We see it here in the book of Ruth as God brings a Moabite into the genealogy, into the line of David. And listen to me, our God has a heart for the nations, and He will call and He will save anyone who calls out to Him. And that is why we must be a church who is zealous for missions here at home and also around the world. Because listen to me today, there are thousands upon thousands of people groups who have very little or no gospel witness. There are millions of people who are dying every day, and they do not know the name of Jesus. And if they die not knowing the name of Jesus, they will suffer an eternity in judgment. And it is our privilege and our responsibility to do whatever we need to do with our lives and with our resources and with our energy to get the gospel to the nations. And because that is God's heart, that is why we just returned from D.C. to see the gospel spread in that city. That is why even today I am looking for more opportunities for us to say we want to be involved not just in missions here at home. We don't want to be involved just in missions in D.C., but we want to see the gospel spread wherever we can. And so I'm looking for more opportunities for us to expand our impact, because we must be a church who is on mission. We must be a people who are on mission. We don't want to be a people who waste our lives. So we see in Ruth that God is sovereign over us and that we can trust Him. We also see that He has a heart for the nations. And the last thing I want to remind you is that we have a God who saves all who call upon Him. He is our kinsman redeemer. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the family of Ruth and Boaz, was born and lived a life like you and I live. He is our kinsman. He is of our same tribe. He is of our same people, of our same DNA. The Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth for over 30 years. He is 100% man. He is our kinsman. But listen, he is also 100% God. And he didn't come here just to live and die. No, he rose from the dead. He overcame with sinless perfection the folly of sin and the tragedy of death, so that everyone who looks to him for salvation, guess what? We can relate to him as our kinsman, but also as our Redeemer. And what Boaz is doing here is he is picturing for us the work of salvation that is ultimately accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. Because we see that with his broken body and with his shed blood, he accomplished for us what we cannot accomplish ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sorrows. He knows our temptation. He knows our suffering. And he has triumphed over all of them with sinless perfection and resurrection power. That is the God that we serve today. And if you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, and you do not have a relationship with God, and you do not have any certainty, and you are not confident where you are going to spend eternity, let me ask, stop trying to find fulfillment in other things. Stop trying to find fulfillment in how much money you can make. Stop trying to find fulfillment with how many people you can sleep with. Stop trying to find fulfillment with the substances you can take to make yourself feel better about yourself. Stop trying to find fulfillment in how high you can climb that corporate ladder. Stop looking to meet your needs with temporal things. Stop trying to meet that eternal need with the temporal things of this world, but instead, look to Jesus. Because all you have to do is acknowledge your sin and turn from it. Just acknowledge the folly of your sin and that your sin is rebellion against a good and gracious God. And recognize that Jesus came to pay the debt for your sin, and in exchange for your sin by faith in Jesus today, guess what? You will receive his righteousness, because that is the work of a kinsman redeemer. And if this morning you will look to Jesus, he will save you. He will forgive you of all your sin, and he will guarantee you everlasting life. And if you can live now, then with meaning and purpose and fulfillment, you could be a person who came in here empty this morning, but you can leave as a person who is full. You can go from a person who has experienced unspeakable tragedy, and today you can experience the triumph of the gospel and have the hope to experience ultimate triumph in the new heavens and then the new earth. Now, I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. God has given you a kinsman redeemer, one who has been pictured here in this story, a story of loss, but a story of love. Because let me tell you, no matter where you are today, God loves you. And today could be that day of salvation for you here this morning. And in just a moment, we will have a few who are up here, a few men who are up here, others who will be willing. If you want to know more, you say, today I want to turn from my sin. I want to know this Jesus. There'll be some who will be up here to pray for you. I'll pray for you. Maybe today, though, your heart hasn't been like the heart of God. Maybe today you pray that God will give you a heart for the nations, a heart for people who don't look like you, who don't act like you, who don't dress like you. But maybe you need to realize here this morning that they are made in the image of God and are as precious to God as you are. And so they should be precious to us as well. Maybe here this morning you have seen and heard about the love of God and you've experienced that love. but you haven't followed through in obedience with baptism. Maybe it's a story of where you were thought you were saved at an early age and you were baptized, but then you realized that wasn't me. I truly didn't believe. I truly hadn't turned my life over. And so maybe today you need to say, I need to follow through in obedience with baptism. Whatever it is, know this. God loves you, and He has called us to live in obedience to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that through this great love story that we have read here between Ruth and Boaz, that this story is so much more. That this story is a story not about the love that Ruth and Boaz have, but it is a story about the love that You have for us. It is a story about the love that You have for all people who are created in Your image. That we have no hope on our own, but just like Boaz redeemed Ruth, You have provided for us a redeemer in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You because we have no hope without Him. And I pray that if there is one here this morning who is uncertain about their future, who is uncertain about where they would spend eternity, Father, I pray today that You would convict their hearts and their souls, and today they would be overwhelmed with the love that You have for them. And that today they could turn from their sin and trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and experience true triumph and joy, true meaning and hope in this life. And Father, I pray that today could be their day of salvation. Father, though I pray that for those who have already made that decision, who have already turned to You, Father, I pray that You would just continue to press upon them that knowledge of Your love, what You have done for them, and what You have done for all people. So that, Father, because of Your love, we would return love not only to You, but to all those around You. I pray that we would be a people that trust in You completely no matter what our circumstances are, that has a heart for all people, that we will not say that no one has that right, son or daughter of You, and that we would be fully obedient to You in all that we do, because we know that no matter what our background is, no matter what we have done, You can use every single one of us for Your glory. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name.